the end of this world. Some are not ready for the end of this age or the end of this world because they are still enjoying the things of this world. They do not want this world to end. They enjoy the pleasures. They enjoy the system. They enjoy all that is in this world. And so they are not ready for the end of this age or the end of this world. Some may look forward to the end of this age or the end of this world because they see how this world is filled with war, with fightings. They see how crooked, how wicked, how evil this world and this age is. And they can't wait for this world to end. But that is not the question. Because just because some may look forward to the end of this age or the end of this world, it does not necessarily mean that they are ready for the end of this age or the end of this world. And that is the question that you need to ponder upon this evening as you consider the end of this age. Because we do not just want to look at the events that will take place. What will happen at the end of this age? We also do not just merely want to engage or enter into a theological discussion, you know, and a debate of when will this happen or when will that happen, whether the rapture will take place, is it before the tribulation, is it in the middle of the tribulation? We do not just want to consider the end of this age in this light. We want to ask ourselves whether we are ready for the end of this age. Are you prepared for this world to end? Now, Matthew chapter 25 is part of what we call the Olivet Discourse. And this Olivet Discourse was, in a way, a sermon preached or a discourse given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to ask the disciples, to teach the disciples to be ready. This Olivet Discourse would begin all the way from Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the end of these things. And if you look at Matthew chapter 24 in verse 3, the Bible says that it was at the Mount of Olives when the disciples came unto him. This is why this is now known as the Olivet Discourse, where it was upon the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus Christ answered the questions of the disciples. And in Matthew chapter 25, the context of our passage is found within two parables which the Lord Jesus Christ had taught the disciples. First was the parable of the 10 virgins. That is from verse 1 all the way to verse 13 of Matthew 25. And the purpose, the meaning of this parable was to teach the disciples to be ready. They have to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, from verse 14 all the way to verse 30, would be the second parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, and this is the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents would show the disciples how they may be ready. They must be ready by serving. With the gifts, the talents, all that the Lord has entrusted to them, including their time, including their life, all that the Lord has given to them, they must be accountable. They have to answer for all that the Lord has given to them. How will they use these things? They must use them in service. And what Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, will then answer would be a third thing. It will be what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the first parable will teach the disciples to be ready. The second will tell the disciples what they must do to be ready. And the third part, which is not a parable, but now an exhortation to the disciples, would be what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What will mark the end of this age? Now, we believe that Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 46 would describe this period of time known as the millennium. So what will happen in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 46 would be it would describe this period of time called the millennium, or also to be more specific, the period of time just preceding the millennium, at the very beginning of the millennium or just preceding the millennium. Because this will be the time where the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The end of this age, the end of this age will be marked with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. That's the first thing that we can consider and see in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. When we think about the end of this age, there are many things that we are going to see that will end. But it's not just the end of what we see now. It's not just the end of the world as we know it. It will also be the beginning of something else. The end of this age will usher in the beginning of the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of this age will be marked by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, in His majesty. Now look at this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 32. The Bible says here, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." Now, when we speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a singular event that will take place or will happen just at one point in history or one point in time. When we describe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we describe a series of events that will happen over a period of time. And so the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this very broad term, can be used to describe the beginning of the tribulation, or just before the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for His church, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes His church back to Him. This is also known as the rapture, just before the Antichrist would reveal himself. And just before the beginning of the 7 years of great tribulation, 7 years of great, although the Bible calls it peace, but it will be a false peace. It will be a time of great distress. It will be a time of war. 7 years of tribulation. And just before that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return for His church to catch up His church unto Him. This is also known as the rapture. And for those who have already died in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be resurrected from the dead and they will be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. The Bible also specifies that the dead in Christ, they will rise first, and then those who are alive will also be caught up to be together with the Lord. So when we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we may use this expression to refer to the rapture, just at the beginning of the tribulation. But sometimes this expression, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, can also be used to refer to just before the millennium, after the 7 years tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, after the destruction of all nations, then the Lord Jesus Christ will return in His glory. And the difference now will be now where the Lord Jesus Christ will return no longer as a thief in the night, no longer quietly, no longer in surprise where people will not know or people may not see Him. But this time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His glory, He will return full of majesty, where the whole world will be able to see and behold the majesty, the glory, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be just after the tribulation and just before what is known as the millennium. Now, the millennium simply describes a 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Okay, and we believe that this would be a physical rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth for 1,000 years with Jerusalem as its capital. And the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon His throne, the throne of David, and He will exercise judgment upon the earth. This is known as the millennium. And I believe that Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, describes this very specific point in time. So it's not referring to Christ coming in general. It's not referring to the time before the tribulation, but it's referring specifically to the time just before the millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ will now usher in his 1,000-year rule, where the whole world will be reconstructed. Hey, the whole world will be renovated and transformed, where it will be a new world with a new atmosphere, with a new environment, where there would be peace on earth, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule. And the Bible emphasizes here that when the Son of Man shall come, he will come in his glory and his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And what I want us to consider this evening is how the Lord Jesus Christ will return at the end of this age in his glory. This is something that we must not miss. We must not miss the whole point of the discussion over here. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will rule and he will judge. And the end of this age will be the end of the rule of men. As the Lord Jesus Christ now will rule as he sits on his throne, what will happen is that this will mark the end of the rule of men. This will mark the end of the kingdoms of men. This will mark the end of the systems of men. This is the end of this age. You know, at times when we use the expression the end of this age and the end of this world, we are not just talking about the end of the physical world itself. Some are very concerned, you know, that the world does not have much time left. There's limited time left to the earth, to this world. They are very concerned about global warming. Then they read news reports about how the ice in the North Pole is melting, you know, and the water level is increasing, and now it's changing the whole climate of the whole world. And then some are also very concerned, you know, about how the resources of this world is running out. Hey, recently I also read one news article of how the lungs of the earth, they say that the Amazon forest is the lungs of the earth, okay, is also being burned up. And then they are very concerned about the end of this physical world. But the Bible already tells us that this world will end. This physical world will end. But when you think of the end of this world, it's not just the end of the physical world. Yes, the end of the physical world will end. But more than that, the systems of the world will end. The culture of the world will end. The philosophies, the ideas of this world will end. And it will be marked by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, where replacing the system of this world, the philosophies of this world, the rule of men in this world, it will all be replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule, who will reign, and he will rule in righteousness, he will rule in holiness and in purity. This will be the end of this age, this end of this world. And the question is, are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Some may not be ready for that because they have built their kingdoms and their empires on this world. And they live as if the things of this world will not end. How would you live if you see that this age and this world will one day come to an end? And what will replace all these temporal things would be the glorious reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you live? How would you behave? How would you conduct yourself? How would you pursue after your ambitions? If you know that one day this world will end and the Lord Jesus Christ will return and rule in his glory, would you not look forward to that glorious day and live with eternity's value in view? Would you not look forward to that day which would be so exciting, where all his own will now share in this wonderful worship and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will manifest his glory, and where every nation, every man will be able to behold and see. The end of this age, this world as we know it, and this age with all its philosophy, with all its systems, will one day soon end. And what will mark its end? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the fullness and the brightness of his glory. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his glory, he will also return with judgment. What the Bible continues to describe in our passage, in our text, is that the end of this age will be marked by a judgment, or with a judgment. The Bible continues in verse 32 and verse 33 to say, "Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left." Okay, so this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, where the picture seems to be where the whole world or all the nations is presented before him as a mixture, okay, of sheep and goats. And what the Lord Jesus Christ would do is he would separate them, he would divide them, he would distinguish them, where the sheep will be set on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And this is known as the separation of the sheep and the goats, or some would call it also the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now, I believe that this judgment is different from the judgment of the unbelievers at the end of the millennium. In Revelation 20, there is a judgment, there is a judgment for unbelievers that is described at the end of the millennium. And there's also a judgment for the rewards of believers in heaven. But this judgment here is a different judgment from those judgments. The reason we believe so is because the context of this whole passage in light of Matthew chapter 24 seems to describe an event that will take place after the tribulation. And I believe that this judgment here is describing a separation of the sheep and the goat, because of the goats, for the nations who were existing during the tribulation. So during the 7 years great tribulation, it would be a period of war. It would be a time of war. It would also be a time of God's judgment on the earth, where there will be plagues, where there will be the judgment of God, the seals, the bowls, the wrath of God being poured out on this earth. And after the end of the 7 years tribulation, there will be the battle of the Armageddon. And what will remain of the nations will now be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will separate the sheep and the goats. Now, these sheep would then be the believers who were saved during the tribulation. After the church is raptured and caught up, okay, before the tribulation, there will be people who will believe, okay, who would now accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps because some of them remember, you know, what their friends preached to them before their friends were caught up. And then now they remember the words of Scripture. And then perhaps there were also professing believers who thought that they were saved and realized that they are not. And then during the tribulation, they would then believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what they have to go through would be a very terrible time during the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, if they remain faithful, the Lord will now judge this judgment of the sheep and the goats, so that those who are his children, those who are believers, will be allowed, will be ushered in to the millennium with their mortal bodies. And as for the nations, okay, I believe the expression nations here would specifically refer to the Gentile nations. Okay, so these are Gentiles, not Jews, because there's a different judgment for Jews or for the nation of Israel described in Ezekiel chapter 20. Okay, so for the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, God has a special plan for them. But for the Gentile nations, there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And the goats are those who are unbelievers who will be set on his left hand. Whereas on his right hand, the believers, they will be those who will be ushered in to the millennium. But how will they be judged? That is the question. The Lord Jesus Christ, from verse 34 all the way to verse 45, described very specifically how they would be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for those who are on his right hand, the sheep, now you can come, in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation from the foundation of the world. Why? Because when I was a hungered, he gave me drink. He gave me meat. When I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. Naked and he clothed me. I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me. How will they be judged? They will be judged by their works. Now, we must be very clear over here. Although they are judged by their works, they are not saved by their works. Because we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, and it is not by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by grace through faith, and therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ is describing here is not that they are saved by works. Rather, I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ was describing here was what James described. Okay? In James chapter 2, if you turn to James chapter 2, and in verse 14 to verse 16, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And what James was describing in James chapter 2 is that your faith must be accompanied by works, or your faith is also evidenced by works. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is also teaching us over here. It is a working faith. It is a faith that is alive. It's a faith that is evidenced by works. So works is described here as an evidence of the true faith that they have. Now, one thing you must remember, if this is the context of the tribulation, okay, because this is a separation of the sheep and the goats, the believers, the nations during the time of the tribulation, you can imagine what the atmosphere and the environment of the time in the tribulation would be like. It will be a time that is ruled by the Antichrist, with the false prophets, and they are energized by Satan. It's a time where they will force the whole world to worship Satan, the beast. And it's a time where they would persecute Christians, believers. Without the mark of the beast, you are not able to buy or not able to sell. And imagine the whole world now that is being controlled by Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet. And if you are a believer living during such time, where you will be going through such severe persecutions, how these practical descriptions here will become so real. It will be very common for Christians especially, okay, to be hungry, to go hungry, to be thirsty, and then to even be a stranger without a home, without any place to settle down, with no sense of belonging. They will be stripped that they have no clothing. They will be sick, afflicted, harmed in the body, and they will be cast into prison. And he came unto me. And here it's very meaningful because, you know, in the last part when the Bible says, I was in prison and he came unto me, it shows the identifying together with. I mean, imagine if, let's say, someone has been arrested because of his faith and persecuted because of his faith. If you were to identify yourself with that person who has been arrested and to thrown into prison because he's a Christian, now you are also making yourself a target. Because you say that I am a Christian. And then you also care for those who have been persecuted, those who have gone hungry. And this is the practical faith that the Lord Jesus Christ described here, that the true believers would show. Now, in contrast to that, okay, the unrighteous, because here the Lord Jesus Christ says that these are the righteous in verse 37, Right? The righteous will answer him, saying, when did we do this? And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, as much as ye have done to one of my brethren, the least of these my brethren, in verse 40, yeah, as much as done to the least of these my brethren, ye have done unto me. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very specific here. The Lord Jesus Christ called these people his brethren. I believe that these brethren here can also include the Jewish believers, okay, those who are persecuted. And these Christians willingly chose to care for them, identify themselves with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that these are righteous. Again, remember that it's not their works that have made them righteous, but rather because they are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ that they evidence their faith by their works. In contrast, the goats, they are those who would have no regard for others, and they do not want to identify themselves with Christians, because the Bible says here that I was a hungered, in verse 42, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and he visited me not. And when they ask the question, when did we not minister unto thee? No, or when did we not give thee food? Then the Lord Jesus Christ answered, in verse 45, inasmuch as he did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me. And the these here, in the context, would be, again, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And here, so it's not just charity in general. But even more specific, I believe that it is with regard to fellow believers that they showed their care and their love for. And for the goats, they would have no regard for the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. And because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ says that they are goats. And what this teaches us is that the Lord Jesus Christ will judge. Now, although the judgment that is described here would be specifically referring to the judgment that will precede the millennium, okay, just before the millennium, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, I believe the principle stands true today. Because this shows us how important a faith that is accompanied by works is to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way today, for us, we need to ask ourselves this question, because when we ask the question of, are you ready for the end? How can we be ready for the end? A very simple question to ask is your faith accompanied by works? Do you have a living faith or do you have a dead faith? And while there are many passages in scriptures that would describe and show us, you know, what a living faith is like, the Bible over here specifically describes a living faith as a faith that is manifested by works. A faith that shows love to your fellow brethren, shows a care for someone who is sick, someone who is thrown into prison, someone who is destitute, naked, someone who is hungry, someone who has need of drink. You notice that all these things are not extravagant things. It's not that this person was asking for luxury. Hey, this person was not pursuing material things. This person was struggling. And do you manifest your faith by your works in such care for them? That is a very basic thing. In fact, it ties in very well with what we also meditated upon this morning when we studied the book of Galatians, where you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because what is the law of Christ? To love one another as I have loved you, the Lord Jesus Christ says. That ye also love one another. That is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you know, all those who would enter and be ushered into the millennium will be those who have manifested their faith by their works. They have a living faith. But there's a third thing that will mark also the end of this age. The end of this age will also usher in the kingdom. The end of this age will be marked by the coming of the kingdom, where those who are his will inherit the kingdom. You can see that in verse 34, The Lord Jesus Christ says here, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The end of this world, the end of this age, will be marked by the ushering in of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be inherited by his saints. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts it another way in verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, although the millennium is not, strictly speaking, the beginning of eternity, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ here also refers to life during the millennium as an enjoyment of life eternal. Yes, there will be those who will still be in the mortal body, in the mortal flesh, but does not eternal life begin when a person has believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? It does. The moment a person has believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life begins. Yes, the mortal body may one day go back to the ground and return to the ground, but the Lord Jesus Christ will give us a new glorified body. Life eternal begins when a person is born again into the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a new life. His life is transformed. His life is changed. And this is why even for these who are ushered into the millennium, it can be said that they are ushered into life eternal, where they now will enjoy the presence of the Lord. They will enjoy the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will behold His glory. They will behold His beauty. They will be able to praise and worship Christ during this time. They will be ushered into the millennium. And this is also called the time of the kingdom. Now, this time of the kingdom for the disciples and the Christians in those days were what they were especially looking forward to. Later on, when the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Acts chapter 1, when they met the Lord Jesus Christ again, the Lord Jesus Christ having resurrected from the dead, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Have you now come to establish your kingdom?" Because the disciples had a misunderstanding. They thought that when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming, he came to establish his kingdom on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to teach them and correct them that his first coming was not to establish his kingdom on earth, but rather his first coming was to come as a savior to save them from their sins. But in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come in his kingdom. He will come to rule and he will come to reign. Any nation, anyone who has been under the rule of man knows how imperfect the rule of man is. May we thank God that in Singapore, we enjoy relative peace. We are not daily experiencing war. But there are some countries which are experiencing war, real war. And even the nation of Israel in those days, do you realize that they were not under their own sovereign rule? Okay, since the time of the Babylonian captivity, Israel has never been an independent vassal state until 1948. Independent state until 1948. They have always been a vassal state. They were either under the Babylonian rule, after that the Persian rule, then the Grecian rule, then the Roman rule. And after the Roman rule, the land was occupied by various groups of people, by the Turkish, by the Christians. They were fighting over Jerusalem. It exchanged hands so many times until 1948, then Israel gained its independence. But before that, it was under the rule of so many kingdoms, so many empires, the rule of men. Now, how would you feel if you read the scriptures and you remember how the Lord has promised his promises to Abraham, that out of his seed, he will make of Israel a great nation? All these promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, all these promises for Israel. But yet what they saw at that time was how they were occupied by the Romans. And that's why now the Lord says the end of this age will be marked by how the Lord Jesus Christ will one day establish his perfect rule on earth with Jerusalem as his capital, where the Lord will also fulfill his promises specifically for the nation of Israel, where the boundaries described to Abraham concerning Israel will be fulfilled. Do you know, in Israel's history, they have never fully occupied the full extent of the boundary of land that God has promised to Abraham. Okay, the land which God told Abraham to see, to walk, right, in a vision throughout the whole land. And God told Abraham, this is the land that I've promised you. In Israel's history, they have never occupied the full extent of that land. But one day, all these things will be fulfilled. This will be marked by the ushering in of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ would rule in righteousness and in glory. And what a glorious day that would be. But you know, when you study this passage, you know it stands within the context of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because immediately after verse 46 of chapter 25, if you read verse 1 of chapter 26, the Bible would tell us immediately how what comes after this is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be betrayed. Okay? And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will still partake of the Lord's Supper, and then after that, he will have his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified, and he would die before he was finally resurrected. He would rise again from the dead. And this is very meaningful, because what this tells us is Matthew chapter 25 is like the background to what will come in Matthew chapter 26 onwards, which speaks of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I believe that what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the disciples to learn and to realize is that, yes, these things will come in the future. The end of the age will come in the future. It will be marked by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The end of the age will be marked by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to judge, to separate the sheep and the goats. It will be marked by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to usher in his kingdom. But now, how about this present age? The end of this age will come. The systems of this world will end. The kingdoms of this world will end. The philosophies of this world will end. But how about those who are living in this present age? Because for the disciples who are still alive in that present age, what are they then supposed to do? Yes, they can look forward to the glorious hope where the Lord Jesus Christ will return in his glory. But in this present age, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come as Savior. The end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ will come as ruler, as king, as judge. But in this present age, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come as Savior. He came to die on the cross for your sins. He came to be betrayed. He came to be mocked at. He came to be scorned at. He came to die for you and for me. And this is what I'd like us to think upon this evening. Because as we ask ourselves, are we ready for the end of this age? How to be ready? Before we can talk about service, like the parable of the talents. Before we can talk about giving of our time, our energy, our life unto service. We need to ask ourselves first and foremost, are you ready for the end of this age? You can only be ready if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that was what he came to do in his first coming. As we think upon this whole series of the beginning and the end, now there are still many things concerning the end that is yet to come. It's important to know of these things, because it speaks of Christ in his glory, Christ in his fullness, Christ in his majesty. But are you ready for the end that is to come? You can only be ready if you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, I cannot imagine what that day would be like when the Lord Jesus Christ stands in order to judge, when he's now going to separate between the sheep and the goat. And now you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to be the one standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you feel? I'm not sure whether sometimes you have seen, you know, like competitions before, like cooking competitions. Okay, and then the judge stands to judge between two competitors to taste of their cooking. And sometimes they like to play the video and then they make the music like very suspenseful. Okay, then you feel very nervous. Actually, then you think about it, it's only just food. Right? Even you lose, you don't really lose much. Okay, maybe you only lose your dignity or your pride. Okay, but you don't really lose much. But then they make the music, then you also feel, wow, so exciting, so anxious for them. But this is different. This is not just a judgment, a separation of who cooks better, who jumps higher, who kicks the ball further. This is a judgment concerning eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ now puts this in the context of his own crucifixion, his own death, his own resurrection, because the only way you can be ready, the only way you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is if you have accepted him as your Savior, which was what he came to accomplish and fulfill and do in his first coming. And so the disciples, as they think upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was the question they asked the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, tell us when would the signs of these things be? And as the Lord Jesus Christ told them concerning his second coming, now he wanted them to remember what did he come to accomplish in his first coming. And I believe that the disciples finally understood. How we know that? Because when we study the book of Acts, you see the passion. You see the zeal that the disciples had in preaching the gospel, in their missions. You see the burden that they had for the gospel. They understood. The Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming to save sinners from their sin. And my friends, even as we think on this theme this evening as the end of the age, this is something that you must think about, ponder, and answer. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted him? Because this is what he has accomplished in his first coming. Do you see that he has died on the cross in order to wash away your sins? Do you recognize how he has shed his precious blood? Do you see also how he rose again the third day from the dead, conquering death and hell? And that if you are in him, yes, even though the end of this age may come, you don't have to worry. You are prepared and you are ready for the end of this age because you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we do not know when these things would unfold. Hey, we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in order to take his church home. We do not know when the tribulation would begin. We do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in his glory. We do not know when all these future things will unfold. But that's not for us to know. What we need to know is, are you one who is considered righteous in the eyes of God? Are you one who has believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you have, then you are ready for the end of this age. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the hope of this glorious day, where one day we know our Savior, our King, he will return in his majesty, in his glory, to rule and reign upon this earth. And, O Lord, we know that that day is coming very soon. But even while we await that day, we pray that thou wilt help us to ponder and to consider a life that we presently live now on earth, even during this age. We pray for some who are still in our midst, who have not known of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to their hearts this evening. May thou convict them of their sins and that they will see how they need a Savior. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming to accomplish and to fulfill. And O Lord, may thou reassure our hearts of how, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins are now washed away. And we pray for those also who have already received Christ as their Savior, that even as we live in this age, Thou will help us to live in service, in consecration, that we will live our lives for Thee, for Thou hast purchased and bought this precious life with Thy precious blood, with the precious blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be ready and prepared for the end of this age. Continue to keep Thy word in our hearts, that even as we depart from this place, we would still remember the words which our Savior has spoken. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.